Our lesson this morning is out of Psalm 138, verses 1 to 8, praising God for fulfilling His Word. God has revealed basic truths about His divinity and power in creation itself, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, but only through His special revelation of written Scripture do we know Him and His heart in a personal way. That's where Psalm 19, 7 to 13 describes the ways in which God reveals those aspects of Himself. Psalm 138, 1 to 8 was David's expression of praise to the Lord for fulfilling His word so as to exalt its importance in his walk, in his life. So we view the psalm for our insight and our edification. I'd like to look to God in prayer this morning first, and then we'll get into His word. Father, we're grateful for the privilege that we have of coming into Your presence. We recognize that You have given us, who believe in Christ, the indwelling Spirit of God, so that we might know the truth of God, might understand it. And You also have provided that Spirit as a means whereby we can actually obey the Word of God in power. So we ask, Father, for wisdom to pay attention and to understand the truth, and then the motivation to rely upon You that we might live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll look at the passage first of all in the King James Version, the King's English, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 138, this is a psalm of David. I will praise Thee with my whole heart. Before the gods, that's the pagan gods, I will sing praise unto Thee. I will worship toward Thy holy temple and praise Thy name for Thy loyal love or loving kindness and for Thy truth, for Thou hast magnified Thy word above all Thy name. In the day when I cried, Thou answeredst me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise Thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of Thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet has He respect unto the lowly, but the proud He knoweth from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, Thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth Thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and Thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of Thine own hands. Okay, the numbering system of this psalm in the Hebrew text happens to match that of the English Bible. Not always is that true in the psalms, so that's why we repeat this each week. But we're going to stay with the English Bible numbering system for this lesson because it does match the Hebrew text. So then we translate Psalm 138, 1-8 in the Hebrew text. And of course, it starts off a Psalm of David. When you have your English Bible, you'll notice you'll have a heading over the Psalm like that, a Psalm of David and so forth. That's actually part of the verse, of the first verse of the Hebrew text. So it's just, it's part of the inspired scriptures, so we include it. It's a psalm of David. I will praise You with my whole heart, conspicuously in front of. The word neged is an unusual word. It means I will do this in the full view of, in the full presence of. The pagan gods, I will sing Your praise. In other words, David is saying, I'm going to perform a polemical action. I'm going to, right in the front of these pagan gods that are all around me, I'm going to declare You are the true God, not them. So it's a polemic. I will bow down toward Your holy temple. That's where God's presence was at the time. I will bow down toward Your holy temple, and I will praise Your name for Your loyal love and for Your faithfulness. Because You have exalted above all Your name, that is all the previous manifestations of Your nature, Your word. That's an incredible verse. One's name in the ancient Near East represented that person's entire person, represented his attributes, his nature, and everything else. So what David is saying here is that God is exalted above His name. That would be above His attributes, above His nature, His word. Have you ever wondered when you stop and think about Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, God said, and it was. God said, and it was. He was emphasizing His word over and over and over again. And He set in motion. Everything you see around you is there because of the word of God. And that shows us how God wants us to value His Word. His Word is valuable, and we need to obey it. We need to believe it, because it's true. It's just as true as the things that you see actually existing there. Those things are there because of the Word of God, period. So, you have exalted above all your name, that's all your previous manifestations of your nature, your Word. Verse 3, when I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Yahweh, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yahweh is the name for God. There's several names for God in the scriptures. Yahweh is the word that comes from I am. And that's the word by which Moses, God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. And he said, I am, I am, I am. And tell the people, I am to send you. I am emphasizes the eternality of God. In a very real sense, in eternity past, you can't say God was there. And in fact, God is there now. We don't function that way. We function in a very limited period of time. We function only in the now. But in eternity past, God is bigger than time. So in eternity past, God is there now. In eternity future, God is there now. You can go a trillion years, years this way, or a trillion years year that way. And either way, God is there. Because he's bigger than time. He transcends time. Time is something that is created by God. We don't think that way, but that's the way God functions. So, that's why he's the Yahweh. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Yahweh, when they hear the words of your mouth. And of course, that will be fulfilled in the messianic kingdom of Christ. May they sing of the ways of Yahweh, for the glory of Yahweh is great. For Yahweh, verse 6, is on high, and he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Incidentally, that characteristic of God is very, very unlike the pagan gods. The pagan gods were capricious, they were despotic, they were self-centered, and the lowly, they could care less about the lowly. Israel's God is unique. He's nigh those who are of a crushed spirit, the psalmist says in Psalm 32. He is very concerned about the orphan, about the widow, and about the alien, people who are vulnerable to others in society. God condescends to the weak and the fragile. It's very unusual. But for Yahweh is on high, he looks upon the lowly. That would mean he looks with favor upon them. But the proud he knows from afar. In other words, God distances himself in his relationship from those who are proud. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my earthly life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand, the right hand is always the right hand of ability, you save me. Yahweh will complete on my behalf what he has begun. That's a precious truth. God will, the King James says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. God is going to complete the agenda that he has for your life as a believer. God will complete on my behalf what he has begun. Your loyal love, O Yahweh, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. That's an appeal on David's part, not to abandon the work that God is doing on him, but to complete that work. And that's a wonderful truth. So we note significant observations regarding the psalm as follows. This psalm highlights the value of God's word, most likely that of a personal promise that was made to David. David clarified that he greatly exalted the Lord, even conspicuously before all of the false pagan gods around him, for his loyal love and faithfulness. Hesed, loyal love, and emphasizes both loyalty and love. The closest word we have to it is grace. But his loyalty, his love, and his faithfulness. For specifically exalting his word above all of the Lord's manifestations of his attributes and nature implied by reference to the word name. So David realized that God had worked to reveal that his word was more important and valuable in David's existence and life than all the attributes and characteristics of God's nature themselves. This is so important. The word of God actually locks in what is reality. It tells us what is truth. And this is why you'll notice, if you look at the history of the Christian church, the attacks that opponents to God and atheists and so forth in particular have been made specifically against the credibility of the writers of Scripture or the writings of Scripture. That's the big challenge that has come up. And that's just the opposite. From God's perspective, His word He exalts above His name. So it's important for us to pay close attention to His word. We changed the name. Our church used to be called Nepog Congregational Church. It actually is legally, but we've changed it to DBA, doing business as Nepog Bible Church. And the reason is because we want to emphasize the centrality of the truth that is found in Scripture. Written Scripture is our source of all matters of faith and practice. And we do so unapologetically. In fact, we believe in the full divine inspiration of all of the Word of God, all of Scriptures. Well, number four, verse number three. God answered David when he had called on the Lord for help. And God made David both bold and stout-hearted amid intimidating circumstances. What had impressed David that the Lord had greatly wanted to honor his promise to David and that David had trusted in making his prayer. So number four, David anticipated all the kings of the earth. And of course, this will be fulfilled ultimately in Christ's messianic kingdom when that kingdom starts. It'll start with believers from all over the world. Praising the Lord, hearing the words of his mouth, singing of the Lord's ways as the glory of the Lord was great. And God's greatness is measured not only in terms of raw divine power, but in his capacity to favor the lowly while distancing himself from the arrogant wicked, and preserving the lives of those who walk in the midst of trouble, preserving them from the anger of their foes. Only a God of compassion and grace, very unlike the selfish, capricious pagan gods, would do such considerate things for the helpless and the infirm. This is a characteristic of God, like I said before, that was completely unique in the ancient Near East. All the other ancient Near East gods were seen as bullies and despots, and their subjects were seen as slaves to them. God was very gracious towards his people, very different. He was a father figure, a kind and a providing father figure who helped his people. So number six, David believed that God would complete what he had begun to perform in his life. And David closed the psalm by asking God to continue with that work in him and not to abandon it. So David praised the Lord for exalting his word above even all his other attributes or his aspects of attributes in nature by wonderfully fulfilling it in David's life in a time of tremendous personal need. David anticipated the time when the kings of the earth would join in this praise in Christ's future kingdom. And he looked forward to God's continuing to work in his life and heart and thus complete his discipling work in David's life. So in application, may we praise God for the ways that he supports his word and thus keep trusting its message. Number two, may we rest in the reality that what God has said he will do for us, he will indeed perform so as to finish his work in our lives. And then three, may we praise God for his condescension to help us in our times of helplessness. In illustration to this, I think it was not last Sunday, it was the Sunday before that. In a sermon I had preached, I had made a critique on Ken Ham's book, Gospel Reset. As you know, Ken Ham, he's head of Answers in Genesis. I have long appreciated the magazine that I've gotten from him. It started off when he first started presenting, it was called Creation Ex Nihilo, but now it's Answers. That's the name of the magazine. And I have every copy that was given to me. I have them stacked in my office because they're invaluable. I feel they're really good. But he's written a book recently called Gospel Reset. The first printing came out in April of this year. And I found a problem in it, so I critiqued it in a sermon that I made about a month ago. Well, one of the members of our church, who's a real close follower of Ken, was concerned about the difference of opinion that he had with Ken. So when Ken Ham came to the radio station WIHS as a special speaker, he said he would ask him about that, and he actually took a copy of my sermon to Ken and gave it to him. And Ken said that he would get back to him. He got back to him the next day. And he said, this sounds a lot like, there was no name on it, but Ken had written and saying, this information looks like this comes from Pastor Donald Schell of Nepog Bible Church. Well, I had written a letter to Answers in Genesis expressing the same concerns and hoping that it would get to Ken Ham. Apparently it did. He knew my name and everything else. and he interacted with the person. And well, this person came back to see me two Sundays ago, or last Sunday, and said, you know, I want to talk with you about this. I want to see if I can somehow heal this rift between you and Ken. Could I come in and bring the book, that Ken Ham's book, with me on Tuesday when you meet in your office? That's when because I take the day off on Monday, so I came. So I said, sure. And I thought, oh boy, here we go. You know, but I came all ready to defend the position that I have. And I had a copy of Ken's book in my office. Well, Tuesday morning, before he came to the office, he happened to be reading part of Ken's book again. And he found something in it, a passage that I hadn't seen, and a statement that Ken made. And he said he was so shocked by the error, they almost dropped the book. And he said, wow, this is wrong. And so he came in to see me, and he shared with me what he had found on his own. And so I've added that to my repertoire. But it was really, really something strong. And I was encouraged by this because this demonstrated the work of the Spirit of God in this believer, totally independent of me, because he found an entirely different passage in Ken's book. And the book's only 125 pages long. But I found an entirely different passage in that book that actually had more of a severe error than the one that I had found out on the last page 124. And only the Spirit of God could have done that. So I was very, very encouraged by that, and it demonstrated that the Lord was still at work in his people. And I was encouraged because this is a believer who sat under my ministry for decades, but he was able to discern on his own, totally independent of me. And so I came in to see that. So the Lord is going to complete that which concerneth us. And it's my hope that in having written the letter that I did, that Mr. Ham will correct that viewpoint that he has, because they have a valuable contribution to make. Their Answers magazine is top flight. I mean, they reveal findings and discoveries that they have made in the scientific field, and they show how it corroborates the New Testament stand in favor of creationism. And like I said, I've used the magazine. I highly recommend it unconditionally. It's just that he's gotten into an area, and it's basically an area where Ken is not relying on the Holy Spirit for convicting people of sin, and he feels that we have to jump through all these other hoops to make people believe in Christ. I don't believe that's the case at all. We have to go at it from spirituality 101. We have to rely upon God. God is the one who convinces people of the truthfulness of his word. And that's what causes people to come to Christ. I have a testimony about Dr. Bolton Davidheiser, who had a PhD in genetics from Johns Hopkins University. And he had told himself that he could never believe the Christian gospel until someone had disproved evolution to him. Because he said, if evolution is true, there's no such thing as sin. There's no such thing as the need of a Savior. So, you know, why believe in the Christian gospel? But then one night, he was in a church in North Dakota. It was a Sunday evening service, and a pastor, he wasn't gifted at all, got up there, and he preached the Christian gospel that he'd known since he was a teenager. And he said, I found myself saying, I believe that. And he says, I was shocked, because here I was believing the gospel of Jesus Christ at the same time I was believing evolution, and I'd told myself for decades that I could not become a Christian until someone had disproved evolution to me. Well, after he accepted Christ as his Savior, he was doing some research in Baltimore, where he had access to a good library, and he was looking at the abstracts behind a lot of the scientific journals, and he looked up the journals, and he found, to his surprise, that a lot of things that had been assumed in the textbooks that he'd been reading and so forth, that were assumed to be true, were not necessarily true at all. They were assumptions that had been made in these journals. And the more he studied, the more disillusioned he became, until finally he realized that evolution is something of a matter of faith. It's not a matter of scientific fact at all. It's a different viewpoint in how you look at the evidence versus the creationist viewpoint. So he wrote in his book, he says, I've written my book, Evolution and Christian Faith. That's what he wrote, trying to help other people to see that there's another side. But he said, this isn't enough. It's the preaching of the gospel that leads people to faith in Christ. And I agree 100% with Bolton Davidheiser on that. And also John Wickham, who wrote the Wickham and Morris, The Genesis Flood, which started the creationist movement. So I believe there needs to be a correction there on Ken Ham's part, but I would hope that correction would occur because they do a tremendous work in regards to sharing this information in the Answers magazine. But anyway, I'm just sharing this information with you because it was heartwarming for me to see the Spirit of God work in the heart of this other believer, totally independent of me, to come to the same conclusion. God is at work, and what we need to do is rely on Him. Okay, we'll open it up, as we typically do, for feedback from you. If there are some questions on the lesson, that's fine. If there are questions on something else,